Tonight, I have a very interesting word that I'm going to teach. I've taught something similar to this before, but I'm going to take a little bit of a different turn on it tonight. And this word is called love and murder. Love and murder. And you'll kind of see what I'm talking about as we jump into this. So if you have your Bibles, take them out, turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 14. 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 14. 1 John's one of my favorite books. I love it. It really tells the difference between who's saved and who's not. if there had to be a theme of the book, that's what I would say. Who's saved and who's not. And also it talks a lot about the love of God in the book of 1 John. And so the Apostle John speaks with such intimate language when he speaks about the Lord Jesus. In his gospel, in his letters, he brings it for being a philosophy back to what it is, which is an encounter with a living God. And so in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 14, it says this: "We know that we have passed from death to life because we" what? "We love the brethren." We love. "We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." He abides in death. "Where there's an absence of love," 1 John says, "fear enters into that hole." Where you do not feel secure in love, fear fills that vacuum. Where you did not have love ministered to you by people, areas of your life maybe where you have not yet received the love of God, it's not just a hole there, but fear has filled that hole. And the Bible says that the only way you're going to get rid of that fear is to receive the perfect love of God, because it says perfect love drives out fear. It drives it out. So when I was struggling with fear, and when I am struggling with fear, I immediately know, according to the scriptures, that there's an area of my life I'm not secure in the love of God in. I'm not trusting Him in an area of my life. And so that's why I have that fear. So I began to pray over myself, and I began to say, "Lord, pour your love out into my heart in that area. I opened myself up to receive it. And through your pouring your love out into that area, I know that all the fear that I have struggling with will be driven out." And so love is life. Love is life. And he says, "He who does not abide in love is still living in with shadows and emotional death and spiritual death and emotional death dominating their life." And then he says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." Now, that's pretty strong language. I used to struggle with that a little bit when I read it. And I want to talk about this a little bit tonight. "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." I have seen a lot of Christians who hate people. I have seen preachers who hate people. Teachers of the gospel who hate people. I have struggled with hating people. And I don't know, I don't think I have to ask tonight, but hatred is something that's somewhat of a common experience. All of us have come into contact with hatred in some way in our life. And the way that it usually begins to settle over us and come into our life and begin to operate is through, it usually comes as a response to a perceived or a real wrong done to us by someone. And it doesn't matter if it's perceived. When I say perceived or real, here's what I mean. We can just think that something has happened, that someone has done something to us. We may not have all the facts, but if we believe that someone has hurt us, we believe that someone's attacked us or done something, to us it's real. It may not be based completely in facts, or it may have not been a meaningful thing, or we may have misunderstood the situation, but it makes it no less real. And so Hatred usually comes as a response to perceived wrongs or real wrongs that have been done to us or to someone else that we care about or to something that we care about. That's kind of simplistic response description of how hatred comes to us, but I think in most cases that's the way it comes, and that's how it begins to try to come into our lives. Hatred is a pleasantly unpleasant emotion. It's a pleasantly unpleasant emotion, and here's what I mean. To the one who is struggling with hatred, it's pleasant in that it feeds our desire for vengeance. You ever been hurt by anyone? What's one of the things that starts dominating your thoughts? Payback. Isn't that right? Doesn't that begin to dominate your thoughts? It begins to come into your life, and every time you think of that person or every time you see an opportunity that you would like to have that you didn't receive, or you begin to look at their life and you see something good happening in their life or whatever, payback, retribution, anger comes, and a desire for vengeance and retribution. And we feel justified many times in allowing ourselves to rest in hatred's comforting schemes of revenge and retribution. Now, hatred is unpleasant in that once it's in place in our lives, it doesn't want to leave. Let me say that again. It's unpleasant in that once it gets into our lives, it doesn't want to leave. It seems like it fights to hang on. It seeks to establish itself firmly in our thought life, springing up whenever something triggers its agenda. And beyond that, it seeks to weave its creed, its own creed, into our psyche by changing our beliefs about life, about people, and about God and what we can expect from all those realities. It gets in there, and it begins to take on a life of its own, and it begins to speak to us and talk to us, and it begins to tell us things, and it begins to work on our belief system. It begins to work on our belief system. We feel hatred as an emotion. That's how we feel it. But you know what? It's much more than that. That's just how we feel it in our lives. But hatred is fueled by a belief about something. Hatred is fueled by a belief. Now, I'm going to go a little deeper, but let's start at the top level here. You have hatred. You feel hatred. You have a desire for retribution. Right underneath that, the emotion of that emotion is being fueled by a belief that we have, okay? And you say, well, what belief fuels hatred? Well, something like this, okay, just something like this. When I get hurt, these are the kind of things that I hear, and this is what I feel like most of us hear. You better protect yourself. You better protect yourself. People cannot be trusted. And if people cannot be trusted, then God, who is ultimately in control of everything, can't be trusted. It's very difficult to be offended at people. And God talks about that. John talks about this. John goes on in 1 John and talks about this. He said, if you have hatred in your heart toward people, it will, everybody say it will. It will. It will, it does affect your relationship with God. You can't say you love God, whom you haven't seen, and say you can't say you say it for me, Pastor Roy.
You can't say that you love God when you don't love your brother.
Exactly. That's it in a nutshell. You can't go around and say, I love God, it's just I'm struggling, I hate people, or I hate this person. But me and God are okay. Because when you're struggling with hatred of someone else, that is a sign that there is a breakdown. Everyone say breakdown. Breakdown, not between you and that person. Now, I'm not saying something real didn't happen, because it did. But there's a breakdown between you and the Lord. There's a cutoff there. Something has jumped in there that's keeping the love of God flowing from flowing into your life and being flowing out of your life to that person, regardless of what they do. I'm not saying you sit there and you let them do whatever they want to do to you. I'm not sitting here and saying you trust them. I'm just sitting here and saying you love them. You love them. You love them. And when you can't love them, you can blame it on other people. But other people are not in control of whether you love or not. And that's what John's talking about. It's a powerful, powerful message for those that are seeking healing and seeking to grow in the Lord. Now, so you say you better protect yourself. This is the belief. People can't be trusted. If people can't be trusted, then there's something wrong there. If you're going to get through this life relatively happy and unscathed, you better get about the business of closing yourself off to things that can hurt you. Isn't that kind of what you hear and kind of the thing that you go through? I mean, when we get hurt, our natural response is to protect ourselves. That's our natural response, is to begin to try to throw up a barrier which keeps that from happening again. Now, everyone has experienced hurt and loss. Everyone. And so everyone can relate to this in some form or fashion. But when you're looking at this, you can see that there's something below hatred. Okay? Fueling it, which is belief. But there's something below belief that's fueling it. Your beliefs are what they are when they're altering. When hatred and grabbed a hold and got a foothold in your psyche, then it has gone to work on your belief system, which your belief system has changed, and that's what we were talking about. But below the belief system is hurt. You are the way you are ultimately because you're hurt, because you've been wounded. And so that is kind of the bottom level. Hurt and pain are what you might call the foundational level of hatred. It's what's fueling the emotion we can recognize as hatred. Now, I'm talking about when we get hurt by people. Does everybody understand that? I'm not talking about every hurt and pain that happens to us. I'm talking about one in particular when we get hurt by people. Does everybody understand that? That when somebody does something to us, perceived, real, whatever it may be, it's real to us. Okay? Now, most Christians would never admit that they hate someone because that's scripturally wrong. And they know from reading the scriptures they can't hate someone. So our answer usually to the problem is to lie about it and deny that it's there. And we all know that denial has not solved one problem in the history of mankind. It's not solved one. But that's the pathway that we take many times. It's very simply because we know that it's scripturally wrong to hate, that the Bible tells us do not hate, and that's wrong, and you don't need to do that. So instead of going and exploring that, we just repress it and deny that it's there. Well, when you repress and deny, that doesn't mean it's going away. That doesn't heal. You know, some people say time heals every wound. I don't know if I believe that or not. Time may take your mind off of it, or time may give you a different perspective on it. But if you don't really get it healed, it's going to stay there somewhere operating. And remember, it's changed your beliefs about things. It's altered your belief system. That poison, that wound, which you didn't ask for, most of the time, something happened to you, you got wounded. I'm not saying you did something wrong, but somebody did something to you, they took something from you, they lied about you, they hurt you, they betrayed you in some way, and you were hurt. Okay? But if we don't deal with that hurt in the right way, then the emotion that's going to come out of that hurt, one of the emotions is going to be a form of anger or hatred that's going to get to the place to where it's going to start working on our belief system, saying you need to shut yourself off. And once you start shutting yourself off, spiritual death begins. And emotional death. Spiritual death, there's a poison has settled into your spiritual life, and you're going to feel the effects, not just in your relationship with people, but in your relationship with God. And you can say, look, me and God will be okay. No. These things have to be dealt with. And that's why the Lord said, don't hate. He didn't say that, not because he wants you to deny it and go underground with it. He said, don't do that. And if it's in your life, let it come up like a red flag and let's deal with it. Because if it stays in there and continues to operate, it's going to begin to poison your belief systems. It's going to start changing the way you respond. The Holy Spirit has a way that he wants you to respond. It's going to start operating opposite to that. And then the next thing you know, you're going to start finding yourself walking around in desert situations and circumstances in your relationship with God, in your life, in certain areas in your life, or you're going to find yourself repeating patterns, repeating them over and over, and you're going to be wondering why. Why does this keep happening to me? That is why God said that. Now, The scripture, I had a teacher one time, a biology teacher. He used to get so mad at us because he couldn't say shredded wheat. He said squetted wheat. That's the way he said it. And sometimes he'd get so mad if you tried to get him to say that, you know, shredded wheat, but that's the way he said it. And that's what it sounded like I said tonight was that. But the scripture we read in 1 John says something to us about what we're talking about. It says this, that whoever is in hatred, whoever has hatred operating in their life against someone is a murderer. Boy, that'll catch your attention. And an unrepentant murderer has no eternal life in them. And you can say, well, Pastor, I repented of this hatred I have, but it still operates. Well, you really haven't truly repented of it yet because you're still getting some type of what I call a perceived benefit out of it. It's not really benefiting you, but you know the pleasantly unpleasant part that we talked about? You're still getting some benefit out of that pleasant part of dealing with that, which is, boy, I tell you what, I'm a Christian and I can't go out and do certain things, but I can sure beat them up in my psyche. Boy, I'm telling you what, it's kind of like that way with lust with us. You know, I don't go out and act out on lust, but boy, I can sure play with it in my mind. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but the Bible really says that there's really no difference between the guy who goes out and acts on it and the person who's bound with it in their mind. They're both bound. Right? Okay. I'm glad you agree. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Even if it's wrong, don't agree. Please don't. But when you hear that and you hear that hatred, the person who hates is a murderer, you go, wait a minute. That's way too strong. I may have hatred or may have struggled in hatred with someone in my heart, but I've never raised my hand to take their life. Well, no, not literally. But remember, God is interested in the heart because it is the seat of all authority in your life. He's interested in your heart because that's where whoever rules your life is sitting there. That's the seat of authority. And you can get somebody and you can work on behavior and not change them. You might even could change their behaviors, but if their heart's not changed, they're still carrying around inside of them the very thing that was acting out before. But if you successfully change the heart, then you have a man whose actions and attitudes are both in line with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 5:27 says it this way. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 43 of Matthew 5 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Hallelujah. That's a good one. I can do that one. But I say to you, Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Bless them. Bless them. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So in other words, where he's talking, there's different spirits. There's a spirit of our Father. Remember when Jesus went to the one city and they wouldn't receive the Lord there, and John and the apostle said, do you want us to call down fire on this city and consume it because they didn't receive you? And he said, you do not know of what you are, what spirit you are. He said, you don't know of what spirit you are. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy lives, but to save lives. And so he's talking about a different spirit here. And he says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, you say, well, that's God. That's the spirit that we are of. The Bible says in Galatians 5:1, and we've talked about this a lot of times, it's for freedom, true freedom, that Christ has set us free. Not talking about freedom. Not wishing for freedom. Not partial freedom. Not freedom in some areas and bound in others. It's for freedom. It's for liberty that Christ has set us free. He has come to make that freedom real in our lives, not just in one area, but in all areas. And so we all know that. But is a man who is eaten up with lust a free man? That's what we talked about before. Even if he's not acting on it, is he free? If it dominates his thoughts and every time he gets somewhere, it starts playing it out. Or is a woman who's obsessed with hate for someone a free woman? Now, hatred is the spirit of murder. You know, we talked about spirits. You don't know what spirit you're of. Hatred is the spirit of murder. Okay? You may not have murdered someone physically, but hatred is the spirit of it. Does that make sense? Murder could be defined as this: a calculated or imagined injury. And if this is a lousy definition, it's mine. So that's why it's not that good. But murder, in what it's being spoken of here in the Bible, is a calculated or an imagined injury with the goal being the death of something. So in here, in other words, if you've got the spirit of murder, hatred operating in your life, and you start thinking about someone, and that for some reason, you know, they come up, or you start seeing them not getting what they deserve or whatever, and you're seeing all this, and then all of a sudden you begin to play over in your mind what ought to be happening or what really is the right thing to be happening, and usually that includes the death in their life of something, right? Their death, if you're really that angry, the death of their blessings, the taking away of things that you don't think they deserve. Right? That's what he's talking about here. That's how this spirit of murder can operate, when you say, well, wait a minute, I didn't kill anybody. But in our minds, we can sit there when we're struggling with this. Boy, everybody's studious tonight. When you're sitting here struggling with this, in our minds, when we think about them, we are imagining the death of something in their life. That's what they deserve. That's what they ought to get for what they've done. Right? You say, well, they ought to lose this, or they ought to lose that. You sit there and you see them losing this. You see them going through a hard time. Yeah, it's after all, it's, you know, I'm judge, jury, and I've convicted them and declared sentence upon them. And you start imagining, well, that's a murderous spirit. When you start seeing things put to death in their life, it's the same spirit that a murderer has when he goes out and takes out revenge on somebody, or takes out and kills someone. And I said it, hatred has a desire, and that desire is to see the object of its wrath experience the death of something that will bring about the supposed justice decreed by the one who is judging, and that is me. And we get mad at God because he doesn't agree. Anybody else ever get mad at God when you go through that scenario and he doesn't agree? He doesn't do it. And here you go, well, me and God are fine. Well, you and God are not fine. Do you see what I'm saying? Because you're disagreeing is over a major factor of something that's happening in your life, and you are taking the superior position in that thing and saying God's wrong in the way he's dealing with this. So do you see how your relationship is all messed up with God when you're struggling with that type of thing? Well, they ought not be being blessed. Why are they sitting down there and everything's going good for them? Why is this happening? Well, that ought not be happening. They ought to be suffering. And I can come up with a few ways practically in which they ought to be suffering. And God, I just can't understand. If you were as smart as I am and on the same wavelength, and if you could see things like I can see them,
absolutely.
Here we go, exalting ourselves, then you would believe the same way. And I got to be honest with you. I'm watching how you're handling this. I just don't agree with it. Now, I would never say that to you. Or, well, I might. I might get bold enough sometimes to say it to you. But I just don't agree with the way you're handling it. Anybody bold enough to say they've ever done that before? Oh, come on now. Gee, Monique. Let's don't lie in church now. Yeah, I can see that. Oh, yes. Yeah, I'm going to have an altar call for liars here in a minute. Oh, yeah. I see pastors do this. I see people do it. I see lots of folks do it. And you may never be the one who would actually kill someone physically, but you could sure see yourself justified in imagining a scenario in which maybe that did happen. Lord, you know what? They probably, if they got in a car wreck today, that'd probably be justified. If they died, that might be the thing that needs to happen. Or you could see yourself justified in telling someone something that might lead to the death of some benefit in their life. Well, you know, I'm not a gossip. I'm not a person, but, you know, in my heart I'm carrying this anger and this hatred and this hurt, so I feel like I'm justified in sharing this because I feel like it'll directly lead to some type of pain or heartache or wound or loss of something in their life. Anybody ever done that before?
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to tell you, I raised my hand on it because I'm not going to, I know. I know I've done it. I'm not going to sit there. I'm telling you. Or you could see yourself justified in doing nothing when you could stop a hurtful situation from happening to them. That one's been a big one in my life. I've done all of them. But I tell you, as a pastor, you know, how many of you feel like you're called to ministry? To pastor. Oh, I mean, anybody feel like you're called a pastor, people? Anybody? Oh, I know, okay. Two? Anybody feel like you're called to minister to people in some capacity? Okay, listen. You know, I've got a gentleman over here that's been doing this a lot longer than me, and I got one here that's been doing this a lot longer than me. But I'm going to tell you, when you're ministering to people, you better be doing it out of love for God. You better be doing it out of love for God. Look, let me just tell you my fault. Things I've struggled with before. I've had people that were here for a season of time and then they're gone. And they go off to another church. I mean, a whiz-bang church somewhere. You know, the hot thing that's going on. And I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying that. And then the next, when they get marital trouble, they call me. Can we counsel with you? We marry. Where's it happen to your church? Or when they need to get married and because they're living together, okay? They didn't want to tell the church where they're at that they're living together. They call me. Would you marry us? And you know what? I got to be honest with you. If I let any hurt reside in me from them leaving in any way, if I make that about me and not about God, and brothers and sisters, that is not about us. But if I let it become about me, I can look at them and I can say, what is wrong with those people? You know what I mean? I mean, no, I'm not going to help them. Absolutely not. You know, I poured out on things in their life and they just decided to go somewhere. So that must just be God's way of handling this thing. And boy, the Lord pulls me aside and he says, come here. He says, that is not my spirit. That is not my spirit at all. He said, it's one thing to have a concern that you don't step over into somebody else's spiritual position and do something that somebody else spiritually should be handling. But it's a whole nother thing for you to have that hatred in your heart and all that anger and be able to say, no, I'll say no. And that's one way I can bring a little bit of justice into this situation. And God says, no. And I think he sends those people back to me repeatedly just to keep that out of my life. Because I can't tell you. I tell my wife, I say, you know what? God's really working on me on this area because it just happens over and over and over and over, you know. And people call me and say, I got a business deal I need to talk to you about. Where are you now? Well, I'm here. I'm at XYZ. I said, well, have you talked to your pastors there yet? No. You know, and I'm like, well, you know, well, I love you. I trust you. You do? Where are you? You know, I mean, you really helped me. That's the weirdest way to respond to help I've ever seen. But honestly, like I said, I mean, you can, if you're not careful and you make things about you, and then the Lord, he'll let something come along like that to show you this is not about you. It's about me. Well, these sheep, he goes, these are my sheep. You got something to say about my sheep? Talk to me about them. You tired of dealing with them? I got something else you can do. You want to go somewhere else and do something else? No. So, okay, get in line then and get your attitude right and do what I tell you to do. Now, how many want to be in the ministry? Because that's the way he'll deal with you.
Oh, yes.
He'll take every ounce of pride you got out of you. And you know what? I love it when you, I'm just as a side note, I love it when you guys come to me and say, God really spoke through you or something like that, just because it lets me know that God's working. But listen, whenever I look at you and I say, listen, it was all God, you know, you understand why now. Because this is not about me, it's about him. And he, if anybody gets anything, it's God doing it. And if you take credit for the mistakes, then you got to take credit for the good things too. That's another something we may talk about in ministry and maturity later. But anyway, that's kind of off the subject. But I don't know if any of that sounds familiar to anybody else, but I'll wave my hand and say, yes, I have experienced that. Hatred is a spirit. And it takes residence in your life, not because of what someone did. And I'm not denying what they did. But it takes residence in your life because of a wound that has not healed. And the responsibility for healing in that wound and the ability to get that wound healed does not lie in someone else. Praise God for that. Because if it did lie in someone else, then every time we got hurt by someone, their repentance would be a necessary element for our healing. And if they didn't repent, we'd just all walk around wounded all the time and just say, I'm wounded and I can't get over it. Well, why can't you get over it? Because my offender won't repent. So I'm stuck until they do. But praise God, hatred comes into our life because we're hurt. And that wound there, that's where it's residing. Not because, well, I got this idiot out here and he hadn't repented yet. Or, you know what I'm, or justice hadn't happened to this buffoon yet. And that's why I can't get healed over this. No, you can't get healed because the wound is still there. And because it's altered your belief systems, and your belief systems are saying it has to happen this way or it's not right. You got to get your belief system changed and let God get on the wound. Stop making excuses for allowing that thing to continue. I'm not making a lot of friends, but if somebody will listen, they can get free. All right. Unforgiveness is a fleshly tool that we use to protect ourselves from further hurt and pain. Have you ever thought that about unforgiveness? That's one of the things we do with it. We use it as a tool. We use it as a tool to protect ourselves. Man, I tell you what, if I never forget this, then it'll never happen to me again. I can ensure that it'll never happen to me again. So I just hang on to the shock and the pain and the lesson. Well, I've learned. I've heard some people, well, I've learned some things in my life. What did you learn? I've learned never to let anybody in my life again. Never let anybody close. I said, boy, you didn't learn. You learned what you learned. Unforgiveness is teaching you. That's something that changed your belief system, and that's hurt and pain, and then now unforgiveness has got a hold, and now it's directing everything that's going to happen in your life from now on, and Jesus is not Lord of that area. You are. You're determining what's going to happen there. Matthew, see, protecting ourselves comes at a price. Matthew 16:25 says, for whoever desires to save his life will protect it, will make it better, will grow. Is that what it says? For whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it. This was a huge breakthrough point on my healing because I was protecting me in a lot of areas. I was protecting me. And the Lord, we went through a seminar, Eric and I did, and one of the things that they spoke of in that seminar was you cannot protect yourself. And they kept pounding on that and pounding on that until God broke through that on that in my life, because it says whoever desires to protect his life, to save his life, to try to keep himself safe will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We were never given the authority or the power to save or protect our lives. Once we begin to take this upon ourselves, we actually begin the process of losing what we're seeking to save. And I'm not talking about having healthy boundaries here. I'm talking about that once you've been hurt, then you take up the job of protector. I know how to keep this thing from happening again. I'll alter some things. Well, you better watch out because your belief systems are being altered first, and then your actions are lining up with what your belief systems. You better measure your belief systems against what the Bible says because they may be all askew from it. The protection mechanism you have worked in may be all askew from the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Is anybody out there? Y'all still there? Because you know what our only safety mechanisms are? Usually there are two things. First, the most common one, shutting out. Build walls. Shut things out. How do we as a people, when we build a city, when we build a house, when we build anything, how do we keep intruders out? We build walls. Right? So we do that in our lives too. That's our most common way. We build walls. Another way we do is we decide we're going to fix it. Something's broken. We decide we're going to fix it somehow. Now, a lot of times that starts happening at the subconscious. We don't even know that it's really happening, but then we're going around repeating the same thing over and over. We keep getting involved in a relationship with a jerk over and over and over, and we go, why does that keep happening? I'm a smart Christian. I've got discernment. I know the Bible. Why do I keep picking these people? Well, I can tell you why. Because you're probably trying to fix something from the past. Trying to fix it. If I can get somebody messed up and I can fix them, then somehow that's going to do away with all the pain of the past, going to make everything right and going to heal me. No, it won't. That's a fallacy. That's a fantasy. That's magical thinking. Magical thinking. All right? you know where you're going to shut people out. How do you know who's safe and who's not? You were fooled once. So how do you know this one's safe and this one's not? Well, when you start building walls, you have to shut out, well, I better shut out this one too. And you know what? I better shut out that one too. And that's where we start getting in all these sabotaging behaviors too. Because we have a desire that cries out in our heart for intimacy and closeness with other people. So we get involved in these relationships. You know, and then the next thing you know, that wall that we built starts hollering. That sentry starts saying, unsafe, danger, Will Robinson, danger, danger. Some of you young people don't understand, don't know what that is. Danger. And so you start sabotaging to protect yourself. You'll sabotage it. All right. Thousands of dollars of counseling fees. Thousands of dollars. How do you know who's safe and who's not? Once we begin the process of shutting out, we lose access to peace because you always, I got to stay on guard. I got to be vigilant. Well, that person never has peace. It's all on me to protect myself. Ooh, you know, stay up all night. Well, there's something on the inside of you that never rests because it's always on guard. Always. And then we shut out blessings that God has intended for us. God brings along, God has a desire to bring somebody wonderful in your life, and you won't let them in. No, absolutely not. And you know, I've seen people, speaking of fixing, I've seen people that God would bring along a wonderful man or woman in their life, godly woman, they're not interested in them. But they get interested in that screwed up one that comes along. You ever seen that and you wonder in a friend? The godly man or the godly woman, they're boring. They're uninteresting. They're not very interesting. You know, I don't know what it is. I just don't feel it. Just don't feel that spark. I don't know what it is. Now, dope head and drug head and sleep around head over here, I don't know. I just love him. I just love him. Boy, he hurts me. He leaves all the time. He steals my money out of my purse. I just love him. Fixing, trying to think that if you fix something in the present, it'll heal the pain of the past. No. You got to go back to that and get that healed. I'm not saying go back to the relationship, but you with God, you got to go there. And you got to say, okay, Lord, we got to deal with this because this thing's affecting everything in the now. And we got to deal with it. All right? Okay. Oh, usually when we try to fix the past, we end up alienating people from us. You know, alienating, so God brings somebody good along, you alienate them. Nah, yeah. Or are you, how many of you have ever tried to fix people in your life? Let me tell you, I can just see how you know, I can just see your problems pretty well. And I can just see how you need to be fixed. And I'm going to take it as my life's mission to fix you, dadgummit. My little son watches Mater and them, and Mater says, dadgum. He says, dadgum, I'm going to fix you. I'm going to fix you. And boy, some people, they've got their mission in life to fix something or somebody. They're just fixing it. You know, and you know, usually when we work on somebody else, you know what the end result usually, we usually end up alienating them. How many of you like to have somebody trying to fix you 24/7? How many of you like that? Oh, come on. Nobody. No one likes that. It's like, I know I messed up, but leave me alone. You know what I mean? Just leave me alone. Take care of thine own house. Remove the beam from thine own eye. I don't mind some input, but gee, if I wasn't here, what would you do? If I wasn't here for you to fix, what would be your life be like? I guess find somebody else to fix. That's a good way to kill intimacy between people too, is to try to fix them. Don't we love one another? You know, Tina, I've been meaning to tell you some things. you're a heretic, and you, you know, you just got problems. And I'm just going to keep haranguing you about this until you change. I love you. Go love on somebody else. Don't love me that much. Please. You know, I mean, that really, that's just the way, it's an intimacy killer. If we give up or lose these things for his sake, for his glory, we can find ourselves to be truly free. Now we're going to end up. Steps back to love. Steps out of murder and back to love. Number one, and I'm not saying I just wrote these down, and there's better steps. But I wrote these down, okay? And you can add to, subtract. Number one, you need to turn your focus from others to Jesus. You're never going to be happy as long as your focus is on other people or on yourself. You're going to have to get your focus back on the Lord. As long as those people have that deified position in your life, you are in trouble spiritually. Get your eyes off of them. Boy, I tell you, God tells me that all the time. Well, look at them. When I walk around and start doing that, look what he's doing. I mean, why don't you deal with him? He did something. He never did repent. You know what I mean? And the Lord says, you better get your eyes on me, son. The more you look around, the more Moses did that. You remember? Moses saw the two Hebrew men fighting out there. But then before that, what? He had seen one of the Egyptians striking one of the Israelites. The Bible says he didn't say he looked up for the answer. Lord, what should I do? It says he looked this way and that way. And then he killed that dude. And you know, that spirit of murder. And the Lord says, quit looking around and get your eyes back on me. Gee whiz. Quit trying to fix people. Quit trying to fix yourself. Get your eyes on me. Get them on me. And then the second thing is turn your focus back to his glory. What is his glory? Obeying him. Lining up with him. Forgiving is his glory. Loving is his glory. In other words, you got to begin to get parts of your belief system. You won't get them all turned around, but at least you got to get the part turned around on I am not justified in doing what I'm doing. I got to get back living for his glory. And I haven't been. And I got to get back living for his glory. The third thing is admit to him your spirit of hatred. And I can see that needs to happen here tonight after I asked. I'm not saying, but you know what? I mean, we need to admit to him, Lord, I don't like them. I don't like them. They hurt me. They hurt me. That's the thing. They hurt me. That's what you need to get back to. I'm hurt. And then you get past they hurt me to I'm hurt. Then all of a sudden it begins, personal responsibility begins to come back. Rather than saying they hurt me, then you get to I'm hurt. I'm hurt. Now it's personal. Number four, allow him to heal your hurt and pain. You may have to get with somebody like Pastor Roy to get this done. But allow him to heal your hurt and pain. That may cause you to have to really look at it, grieve it. Grieve it through. Maybe you never really grieved it through because you never would look at it because it was too painful, too hurt. You need to sit and look at it and all its ugliness and all its hurt and all that, and you need to sit there and you need to grieve through it. And then you need to start letting the Lord come in and heal and touch that and start ministering to you, ministering his love to you, showing you that he loves you and that pain comes to all people and it's not personal. And that whatever anybody does in your life, that God's in the process of taking it and turning it around and using it for good in some form or fashion. All those steps, and I'm not saying those are in order, but there's steps you have to go through. And so you have to ask him to heal you. Realize, number five, that he will adequately handle all wrongs. You got to release it to him. You got to say, look, I'm going to stop doing a Jonah and sitting over Nineveh and waiting to see what's going to happen. That's what some of you are doing. You got Jonah-itis. All right. God, I'm waiting to see if this falls. And if it doesn't, I get angrier by the day. See what happened to Jonah? What did God say to him? Do you have any right to be angry about this? You dadgum right I do. That was his answer. I'm angry enough to die. He said, well, I know I can't kill them, so I'll just kill myself. Slowly, with anger and unforgiveness and hatred. I'll tell you what, I'm so mad at you, I just won't receive anything from you anymore until you do something about this. Some people do that. And you know what? God doesn't play that game. He says, I love you and I want you to have everything that I have for you. But I am not going to get involved in that with you. I am not going to move just because you're mad. I'm not going to do what you want me to do just because that's what you want me to do. And you've made up your mind that you're not going to move off of this until God does it. I'm going to stay right where I am. He says, honey, I love you and I hate to say, but you have made a decision that you're landlocked. Number six, give up on the folly of protecting yourself. Give it up. Gosh, give it up. Give it up. Stop trying to protect yourself. Trust God to protect you. Well, he doesn't. That's the problem. Well, you know, God never said he'd keep every hurt from happening to us, but he did say that he would give us wisdom and grace and strength to be able to endure and go through. And you know what? If you don't forgive, you have actually, you think that you're holding on to wisdom that will keep you from being hurt. But the best way that you can discern hurters in the future and throw up healthy boundaries is to forgive. Because if you hold on to unforgiveness and that's going to protect me, then you're like a magnet drawing those situations back to you. The best way, the most discernment's going to come from forgiveness. Well, I'm not going to forgive, then I become a doormat and everybody runs over me. This is the way I protect myself. Quite to the contrary, isn't it? That's exactly opposite of the truth. I've experienced that. If you'll forgive, then you get free of other people's manipulations and pains and all that, and then wisdom just flows all over you. And you get more discernment to recognize people with ulterior motives, not less. Oh. You see what I'm saying? I mean, seriously, it's true. And finally, number seven, receive his freedom and grace. Receive his freedom and grace. Okay? All right. We're done. I was going to teach something else tonight. I was going to teach about the thought life. I got half of it done, and I just couldn't get any peace. And the Lord just said, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. And the women were in there praying in the women's prayer meeting for me at that time, saying, Lord, give him wisdom. Speak to him. Show him what to do. And during that whole time while they were praying and I was working on it, I got halfway through the other one. I said, that's not what I'm supposed to do. And I just went in and came back and did this. I just felt like the Lord laid this on my heart. So I'm believing God wants you to be free, and all of us can be. But we have to come into agreement with him, okay? First of all, that's confession. All right, we have to come into agreement with him about the situation. No buts. Yeah, but. Okay, we got to get rid of all the buts and just say, Lord, at face value, you are the authority here. And no matter how I feel and no matter how confused I am about this, it's wrong. What they did might have been wrong, but I don't have any control over what they did. But where I'm at right now is killing me. I'm like Jonah, sitting looking over Nineveh and dying the whole time. The whole time. So let's pray. Father, first of all, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, you gave John such deep and powerful insights into how this works in our relationships with each other. And I've learned so much from what you showed him, Lord. Father, I just pray tonight that if I feel anything, if you feel anything out there toward anybody, just seems to be hanging on, just realize that you need to let go of the hurt. You need to let God heal you, but you're also going to have to change, you're going to have to realize you're going to have to change a judgment that you've made. You're going to have to repent of a judgment you've made. You're going to have to stop judging God and how he's handling this. Okay, you're going to have to stop holding out, trying to force God to see what he's going to do. Or you're going to have to stop, and you're going to have to stop trying to protect yourself by using unforgiveness and anger and hatred to protect you. Anger is the great protection emotion, but it never stands on, it very seldom stands on its own two feet. It's usually fueled by something. But it's the great protection emotion. So, Father, I'm asking you, I am changing my view. I'm repenting of my old view of this. I'm letting go of trying to control this through my unforgiveness and anger. And I'm saying, Lord, heal my hurt. I repent of how I've tried to handle it. Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you will flood me with your love and drive out this fear that has come and inhabited itself and taken hold of my life. Pour your love on my wounds and my hurts, Lord. Speak to me in that area. I want revelation. I want light. Father, I thank you for your care and your love. I thank you that my healing doesn't lie in somebody else's control, but it's between you and I. So, Lord, I make a decision tonight. I'm going to make it between you and I and stop making it between me and someone else. Father, I give you praise. I give you praise, my King. I give you praise, my King. And, Lord, I just pray for everybody in this room, Father, that when we get past the denial and the justification and the rationalization, that we're finally beginning to get to the place where we can be open and honest and be healed. So, Lord, we receive you, we thank you, and we know that you're walking us through this thing in a healthy way if we'll agree with you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, when you get alone with God, just repent. Repentance is the first thing you need to do, because if it hasn't changed, then it's because you're rationalizing or holding on to it or using it in some form or fashion. Okay? And so you're going to have to repent of that first. And then you're going to have to let the Lord be honest with him and then let him come in. And let him begin to minister to you. And he will. He will minister to you. And if you're stuck and you need help, call one of these men. I mean, they can help you to get to look at that thing and the Holy Spirit come on you and begin to minister to you regarding it. And when the Holy Spirit begins to minister to you regarding it, you will begin to heal. Okay?